Many years ago, we moved to Ecuador, and there were many things that we needed to be prepared for. We had to be prepared for an accident when we drove out of town. The nearest city to where we lived was about 3 hours in any direction. So if you were going out of town, you were going to a remote place. So we needed to be prepared for an emergency whenever we left town. I remember looking up first aid kits and for remote areas, and we got a list of things that might be useful, and we put a whole lot of things into this big plastic toolbox, and we always threw that in the back of the car. It had like neck braces and bandages and slings and all sorts of things that just in case something happened, we would be prepared. Praise God, we never used it. We never used it. We took it everywhere with us, but we never really used it. But we were well prepared for an accident. I'm so well prepared that I think really neither of us knew what to do with many of the things in that box. But that's what it means to be prepared, doesn't it? To have everything ready. We also had to be prepared for an earthquake or some other natural or unnatural event. And part of that preparation meant that we would have a week's worth of water in the house somewhere. Bottles, buckets, whatever. You just had to keep a week's water. We had to have enough cash just to keep us going for a few weeks. We were told to have enough food for a few weeks, which is always a little bit tricky. We used to keep some 50 kilo sacks of flour in our home. We would make bread, and that was our backup supply of food. All of these things were used to help us be prepared for an emergency. And I think we were prepared for most things in Ecuador. Well, now what we're going to see today is, as we look at Luke's gospel, is how to be well prepared. Now we see how Jesus was well prepared, and we'll see how we can be well prepared to live for Jesus. Now today we're looking at all of Luke chapter 3 up till chapter 4 verse 13. It's a very big section. We read chapter 4, 1 to 13. But I want us to understand some background before we go into this passage where Jesus is tempted by the devil. And what we see in Luke chapter 3 shows us that Jesus was prepared. Now, it'd be great for you to have a Bible open. As Matt mentioned, there's an outline in the bulletin as well. You might want to have that available. And as you look at Luke chapter 3, 1 to 20, you can see there just by skimming over it, that it's all about John the Baptist. It's about his ministry, his life, all the way up until the events where he's actually in jail. But in the middle of this, in verse 16, John explains that he is not the Christ. John is not the Christ. But John says the Christ will come after him. I'll read verse 16 for us. He says there, John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John baptized people in the Jordan with water. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if you look down a little further at verses 21 and 22, Jesus is baptized by John, and we get a voice from heaven. It's God the Father who speaks. And he says to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." John says Jesus is the Christ. God the Father says Jesus is his Son. He is the Christ. And then Luke gives us a genealogy at the end of chapter 3 and finishes it in verse 37 by saying that Jesus has descended from Adam and is the Son of God. Now, we've seen these things before, haven't we? The first two chapters of Luke, all we've seen really is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, as Lord. And then we hear again in chapter 3, we have it confirmed to us, reminding us again who Jesus says he is who he is. He is the Christ. And all this confirmation and reconfirmation tells us that Jesus was prepared to do the ministry he was sent to do. And then we come to chapter 4. And what we see in chapter 4 is Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, before we start looking at the temptation of Jesus, I actually want us to go back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We want to understand what's going on here in Luke 4. And so to do that, we're going to head back to Genesis. Now, the reason for doing this is that the Bible often speaks about a first Adam and a second Adam. I don't know if you've come across that in your Bible reading, but the first Adam is the one we read about in Genesis. And the second Adam that we hear the Bible speak about is speaking about Jesus. First Adam in Genesis, second Adam, Jesus. Now, the reason why the Bible speaks in this way is because we're all sinners because of what the first Adam did. He rebelled against God, and we're all saved from our sin because of the second Adam, which is Jesus. Now, for us, this is part of our covenant theology. Sometimes it's called federalism. Federalism means one person acts on behalf of the many. Adam sinned, therefore we've all sinned. Adam is the federal head of our sin. He's acted on our behalf, and because of this, we're all born as sinners into the world. But then, contrary to that, for those who are united with Christ, Christ is your federal head. He has paid for your sin with his own death. And because he is your federal head, you stand forgiven. Trusting in Christ means you're united with Christ, the second Adam, in a far superior way than what we were with the first Adam. Now, marriage is often used to explain how we're united with Christ. Our union with Christ has Jesus as our head, our representative. And there's a whole lot more we could say about this. But we do want to get to our passage today. So let's have a look at Genesis and see how Adam failed and how he was tempted to reject God. And then we'll head back to Luke and see how Jesus is victorious as he's faced with temptation from the devil. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we see Adam gives in to temptation as our representatives. And this is what gives us our sinful nature. We're past the creation narrative. And then God speaks to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16, gives him a command not to eat from one tree in the garden. You can see that in verse 16. You can eat from anything, but not the fruit from that one tree. If you do, you will die. And as Adam and Eve are in the garden, the devil or the serpent comes to them, and we see this in Genesis 3, 1 to 7. And the serpent is crafty, a great deceiver. In verse 1, he sows a seed of doubt. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And then look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. The serpent or the devil sows more doubt. Look at verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's all it took. A few words from the great deceiver, and Adam and Eve are caught up in the lie. And the result that we see in verse 6 and 7 is that they give in to doubt. They take the bait. They take the fruit and eat it. They realize they're naked. They make coverings for themselves. And sin has come into the world. They believed the lie. They were deceived. And as a result of giving in to temptation, sin entered the world. And from Adam, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. They no longer walked with God, but they were thrown out of his presence. The creation is cursed and many other things, all as a result of sin. And it's important to know this part of Genesis because as we look at Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus tempted like Adam was tempted. The first Adam was tempted and failed, but the second Adam was tempted and did not fail. And that's what we're looking at today, the second Adam, and how he was victorious in the face of temptation. So turn back to Luke chapter 4 with me, and we'll have a look at how Jesus, the second Adam, was tempted and was victorious. Now, we looked at Luke 3 and saw that Jesus was prepared. We're told in verse 1 that he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the desert. And again, we look at Jesus here and see that this 40 days in the desert, and we're to understand that this is a type of Exodus experience for Jesus. The Israelites spent 40 years going through the wilderness. Here, Jesus experiences 40 days of solitude in the desert. And as we look at it, we see Jesus tempted in three ways. The outline in your bulletin will help you see them. Provision, power, and protection. And our first point is that we see Jesus tempted with provision. Provision. In verse 2, Jesus is in the desert and hungry. Verse 3, the devil comes to him. Remember, we've had confirmation on who Jesus is. Three chapters telling us that he is the Son of God. And so what does the devil start with? Look at verse 3. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Tempted with provision, Jesus is hungry. We see his humanity in action here. Can you see what the devil is doing? Sowing a seed of doubt. If you are, the devil says. If it's true that you are the Son of God, then you can turn this stone into bread. It's like he's saying, you're not really the Son of God if you don't turn this stone into bread. If you don't turn it into bread, well, then maybe you are not the Son of God. But Jesus is well prepared. He sees the deception. Verse 4, he answers, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. This is the first response from Jesus. And each response by Jesus is a quote from the Bible. All of them from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus here quotes from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Now Deuteronomy is a big sermon from Moses reminding the people to trust the word of the Lord. And specifically in chapter 8, Moses is saying to them, even though God provided food for you in the desert, the manna, they should not trust in the manna, but trust in the word of the Lord. When Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, he's saying to the devil, I trust God's word, not food. Jesus doesn't trust in physical provision, but first and foremost, he trusts in the word of the Lord. The word of God is to Jesus what bread is to human beings. Food for his soul. Provision for Jesus is God's word. That's the first way he's tempted. The second way he's tempted is with power. Power. In verse 5, the devil takes Jesus to a high place, shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him in verses 6 and 7, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And here again, we see great deception in the devil. Look at how it begins and ends. The devil says, I will give you. And it ends with, it will all be yours. The devil here is claiming that God has given him authority over the whole earth. And in one sense, it's true. The devil does exercise real power in this world. But ultimately, it's not true. Because the power of the devil is nothing compared to God's. And the power of the devil only extends to what God allows it to be extended to. His power is limited. But what we get glimpses of here is that we can worship the wrong thing. The devil here says that if Jesus were to worship him, it would all be his. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and spoke about the devil masquerading as an angel of light. The devil wants to be worshipped. He wants Jesus to bow down and submit to him. He wants Jesus to think that he holds power. But again, we see Jesus is prepared. He's ready. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 8. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, it is written. This is about listening to God's word, not the devil's word. Only God has real power. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. No one else is to be worshipped, only the Lord your God. Now, we get caught up in the worship of so many things. Some people say that it's okay to worship multiple gods. Friends tell us it's all the same God. Like, what does it matter? But it does matter, doesn't it? One God, one Creator, one Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. Jesus answered, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In saying this, Jesus rejects the offer of the devil. He won't bow down. He won't submit to any offer. And it's the reason why he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13, a chapter that is all about the greatest command, to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's the word of God that provides Jesus with the answer to this temptation. And Jesus' message here is this: only worship the one true God. There is no other God, only one. Jesus, the one sent from God, his Son, who is one with the Father, meaning he is God in flesh. He's the one God. Worship him. And as we go on through Luke, again and again, we'll see that this is confirmed. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in flesh. It's what we declared earlier in the service. He died and rose again to show us that trusting in him is the only way to have life. Don't be deceived. This is the second temptation, power. And Jesus resisted it. Now for the third temptation. And we see that it's protection. We see that the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, we're going to see this, a focus of Jesus heading to Jerusalem. And here Jesus is shown where he's headed. And Jesus knows that this is where he will die. But the devil is tempting Jesus in another way, to rely on the mercy of God to save him. The devil here uses the Bible as well. He uses Psalm 91, and look at what the devil tempts him with. I'll read from verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Again, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here the devil is using the Bible to tempt Jesus. And while the devil might use Scripture to tempt Jesus, Jesus, on the other hand, is bound to Scripture. He can't divert or manipulate what it says. And he responds to the temptation and says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, this is from Deuteronomy 6, just a few verses along, the same chapter as the previous response. The whole chapter about the greatest command. And the greatest command is to trust the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't test him. Listen to him and trust him. The devil wants Jesus to test that he is the Son of God. But Jesus is well prepared. He knows who he is and he knows who he needs to listen to the word of God and no one or nothing else. We see in verse 13 that the devil then leaves Jesus and we're left with a victorious Jesus who was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. See, that's what Hebrews 4 verse 15 says about Jesus, that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. Now, I started off by speaking about the first and second Adam. And the reason I did that was because here we see Jesus victorious over temptation. The first Adam gave in to temptation, and as our federal head, he condemned us all to death. But as we look at the second Adam, the victorious Jesus who was tempted and did not sin, we see that as our federal head, as our Lord and King, he did not sin. And as our federal head who did not sin, he was able to die in our place and rescue us from our sin. And that's why when we look at Hebrews 4 verse 16, it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." We can go to Jesus because he has gone before us. He was tempted like we are. I would say even more than we are. Yet he was able to resist and also die for our sins. And that means we can face temptation with strength. Romans says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus. But Jesus, we're all under the first Adam sinners, but the second Adam has given his life to save you from your sin. We're all condemned to death because of sin, but Jesus did not sin and died for you and me. Friends, what we need to understand as we look at this passage is that we either stand condemned under the federal head of the first Adam, or we stand free under the grace of the second Adam, under the lordship of Christ. And the question is this: where do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you prepared for when you die? See, it all comes back to being prepared. Now, the wrong application here is to know the Word of God so that you can face temptation. It would be a shame if you walked out of here today thinking to yourself, "I need to read as much of the Bible as I can so that I can face temptation." It's a misunderstanding of this passage, but it's an easy application for us. Knowing God's Word is good. I'm going to continue to tell you to read the Bible. But the reason why I've spent so much time today telling you about Jesus as our federal head is because if you trust in Jesus, then if you have Jesus as your federal head, you are safe and secure because he has faced temptation and was without sin. And if you trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for you, then Jesus will impute his righteousness on you. Now, what does that mean? Imputation means Jesus gives you his righteousness, his goodness, his rejection of temptation. He makes you like him when you trust in him. Because when you trust in him, he becomes your federal head. And what is his is now yours. So when you face temptation, you know that Jesus has defeated sin for you. So what you need to walk away with today is that if you trust in the Lord Jesus, then all that he is yours. You no longer stand condemned under the federal head of the first Adam, but you are now under grace. You are now under the second Adam. And being under the second Adam means that you are under grace, free, free from your sins, and you have been made righteous through Christ. This is Christianity, where Jesus, your federal head, has done it all for you. He's gone before you. Now, many of you know that I like mountain biking. I don't think I'm actually a very amazing mountain biker. I'm too cautious to be a good mountain biker, and you'll probably like hearing that. I don't have the courage to go over a jump first. If I'm honest, I actually always try and let someone go over the jump first. I remember a little while ago going out with some mates. I got to the top of the hill and I was riding and I saw that it was going to drop off, and I stopped, got off my bike, I had a look, and I stood at the top of the hill, and then I waited for my mates to turn up, and I joked with them, "Haha, I was first to the top of the hill, ha ha ha, aren't I good?" But they just kept going and went down the drop. Well, I was surprised. I at least thought they would stop and look. But no, they just kept riding and went down this drop. And I was like, "Wow, well, I guess if they can do it, I can do it." So I went off. And of course, it was easy because I saw them do it before me. I saw what they did. I saw how they approached it. And off I went down the hill and I was after them. But that's what it's like to follow someone, isn't it? If someone goes before you, it's much easier to follow them down the hill. And here in this passage, Jesus says to us, he's gone before you. He's gone before you. He's done it all. He's even been tempted by the devil himself. And he did not fail. And that, my friends, is someone worth following. He's gone before us and we can follow him. We can trust him. Don't go on your own. Don't go to God on your own righteousness, but trust in Jesus and his righteousness for you. So then when we're thinking about temptation and being sinners, we stand forgiven because of what Jesus has done for you. You can face temptation knowing that you're already forgiven in Christ. You are prepared. It means that sin doesn't have a hold on you. Sure, you'll still sin. But because of Jesus, we can face each sin knowing that Jesus has defeated sin. And as his followers, we sit under his federal headship. We can face temptation with his strength. You only understand this chapter if you believe that Jesus has won the battle for you. Jesus has come to rescue you. So trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sin. We thank you that Jesus, the second Adam, has defeated sin, defeated the devil, and sits enthroned on high. We praise your name, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that you have gone before us to give us freedom from our sins. Father God, we thank you that Jesus has gone before us to show us that there is eternal life. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to know how to live for you. But most of all today, Lord, we ask that you help us to see that your own Son, Jesus Christ, has defeated sin and has shown us that we too can stand forgiven under the headship of your Son. Lord, we ask that you forgive us. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.